Well, amen. We are so excited to worship this morning and so thankful you're here with us. And I can tell you, as best as I am able, I know it's hot, so I will not go long for long's sake. So if any of you are a little concerned, don't be. We'll be fine. Now, whether the notes stay on the pulpit or podium or not, well, that'll be another story, but I think we'll be okay. Genesis chapter 50. Open up there or go there on your device. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. TJ, can you grab my phone from there? Please pause for technical concerns. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord for phones, technology, paperweights. They're awesome. All right. Genesis chapter 50. So we also do have notes available on the app as well if you'd like to follow along. We are finishing our Life of Joseph study, the story of Joseph. We've covered a lot of ground. If you're here with us for the first time this morning and you've not been in the series, you can go back on our app, on Spotify, many places, catch up on that. But I want to spend this morning really kind of wrapping up the story of Joseph. And as we do that, I want to speak to the ongoing providence of the Lord. So Genesis chapter 50, we read this text our first week. We want to read again. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Everyone can hear me okay? Yes. How about back under the tents? Good? Trenton? Good? Okay. All right. Good to go. Okay. I'm just making sure Trenton's paying attention. Okay. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And so here we see that Joseph's life, he understood that every moment of everything he endured was for the glory of the Lord by the providential hand of God to sustain and keep many people alive, to do the very work and will of God. That God's purpose was accomplished through every moment of Joseph's life, both the triumphs, both the setbacks, and even the time of bondage. Joseph's life is an evident display of the providential wisdom of the Lord. So I want to continue in our story, again, discovering the ongoing providence of the Lord. So turn with me, please, back a couple chapters, Genesis 46. And again, we're picking up the story we left off last time. Genesis chapter 46, we see here that Jacob travels to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. Now, it's been well over 20 years since Jacob and Joseph have seen each other. Jacob believed Joseph had been killed in the wilderness for all those years, and now has discovered the news that Joseph is actually alive and well and second in command in Egypt. So Jacob is leaving and returning with his sons and grandchildren and all that they have, and he's going back to see Joseph. Chapter 46 and verse 1, and Israel, now here Israel is Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And that's why we have the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob are the sons of Israel. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And why does God have to say men's names twice? Because men don't pay attention. We need the constant reminder. He only really started listening after the second Jacob. He said, "Here am I." I love that phrase in Scripture, just the surrender, just the willingness to hear. He says in verse 3, and he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And what an encouragement of the Lord. Jacob has a vision of the Lord. And during this time of worship, notice that God moved during a time of worship. Jacob's giving offerings. He's giving sacrifices to God. He's praising God. And in that moment, his heart and his mind were open to receive what God had for him. A couple key things here that God reveals to him. He proclaims, "I am God, God of your father. Fear not. go to Egypt. There I will make you a great nation. And I love that he says, I will go with you and I will bring you again. I will go with you and I will bring you again. Now this affirms the covenant that God spoke to Abraham starting in Genesis 12 and reaffirms ever since with every patriarch of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we'll even see Joseph reaffirms this covenant that God has a land and a promised land for his people. And even though they're leaving that land to go to Egypt for a season, they don't know how long it will be. God says, I will be with you and I will bring you again. Now, I want to pause for a moment of application. God in Christ has saved us through the gospel. Amen. If you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ, you are saved. And he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. But take heart, take courage, because if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So during this life, between salvation and seeing Jesus face to face, we go through many different seasons and storms and ups and downs. But we take courage because the Lord says, I will be with you. He reaffirms this in Matthew 28. And he says, and I will bring you unto myself. What a promise of the Lord. So Jacob and his sons travel back to Egypt and are cared for by Joseph. The reunion is overwhelming. We actually see this in chapter 46, verses 29 through 30. They actually begin to weep together. Look at verse 29 with me, please. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Can you just imagine this embrace for a moment? Imagine this moment. You thought your son was dead. Now you find that he's alive. And Joseph's riding out to meet Jacob. He doesn't want to wait for Jacob to get to him. And they see each other. And I can almost imagine him just jumping off the chariot and running as fast as he can to his father and just falling upon his neck, just weeping on his shoulder. And so we see this is overwhelming, the joy and the happy tears. But also we see that Jacob, not a long time after this, goes home to be with the Lord. So Jacob has a time of traveling to Egypt to be with Joseph, and now Jacob goes home to be with the Lord. We see this in chapter 48 and verse 1. So turn with me, please, there. I know we're going through a lot of scripture this morning, but I really want to kind of wrap up this story right from scripture. Chapter 48 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Jacob's life is coming to a close. He's has an illness. He's fallen ill and sick. He's preparing to die and to pass from this world. And in so doing, he passes a blessing on to Joseph and his two sons. We see this in chapter 48, really verses 2 through 22. He also then blesses his other 11 sons and their families. That's really chapter 49, really 1 through 28. And in this midst of this, he also requests to be buried back in Canaan, where his family is buried. And we see that towards the end of chapter 49. This actually takes place. Joseph and the sons or the brothers fulfill this request. And when Jacob passes away, they take Joseph's body or Jacob's body back to Canaan, and he's buried with his family. We see this in chapter 50, verses 1 through 13. So we've covered a lot of ground. From the time of the reuniting with Joseph all the way through the death of Jacob. And now we arrive in chapter 50 and we discover that things seem to be changing, but not really. It's changing in the eyes of the brothers, but Joseph's heart remains the same. Jacob reminds Joseph of the promise that God made him when he traveled to Egypt. God promised that God would be with them, will bring them out one day. Back to the land of Canaan. And Joseph is reminded of this. And this reminder is of vital importance to the overall narrative of God's people. It's our reminder of the providence of God. Jacob says to Joseph, this may seem like chaos. This may seem like just uncertainty all around. But God is working. And God has a plan and a purpose. And he promised me that he will bring us home. And I'm passing that promise on to you. Do you notice that just because some time passed, they don't doubt the promise of God? They still hold true to the promise of God, even though time has passed. Because time is not a determining factor to the promises of God. God's timetable is different than our timetable. And I'm thankful that it is, because I'm not infinite. I can't see the beginning from the end. I don't know all things that are going to transpire between now and the moment I see Jesus, but he does. And he is working all things for his good, his praise, our blessing. Again, we see that Jacob's passing gives opportunity for further restoration. Now, in your notes there, this is number two in your notes. Jacob's passing gives opportunity for further restoration. Let's pick up the story again in verse 14 of chapter 50. And we're going to see here that his brother's fears were renewed. Now, just for a reminder, if you weren't with us, Joseph's brothers, 23, 24 years ago in the story, sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, but they decided, let's not kill him, let's just sell him into bondage. And that was the moment that his whole life changed. At 17 years old, he's cast into another country, another culture, in bondage and servitude. He ends up being imprisoned for doing nothing wrong. He's released from that prison. He's made second in command of Egypt. His brothers come looking for food during a time of famine. And Joseph's reunited with his brothers. He's reunited with his father. And during this time, things are good. Joseph's caring for them. They have land. They have provision. Things are going great. But then Jacob dies. And Joseph's brothers begin to be afraid, because they believe maybe Joseph's grace and mercy to us was really only because of Jacob. And now Jacob's gone. What's going to happen? Look at verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all they that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. They will hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, the father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. They feared that Joseph would only forgive them, and he'll only forgive them due to Jacob's influence. Now, with Jacob past, they worried that Joseph might finally take revenge, might finally get even with them. It seems that even though back in chapter 45, Joseph forgave his brothers, they wondered if it was genuine forgiveness. Joseph weeps at the word that they believe he would take vengeance on them now that their father has passed. So how does Joseph respond to this fear in his brothers? Verses 19 through 21 is the answer. We read it to start. Let's read it again. It's a great passage to remind ourselves of. And Joseph said unto them, now I hope it makes a little more sense. We started with this verse and we see it as God working, but I hope now you see the human side of this, the relational side of this. Joseph's heart is open for them. And listen to what he says. Joseph said unto them, fear not. Don't fear now. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He first wept when he heard their concerns, and he comforted them by sharing that he doesn't need a reminder of Jacob's deathbed wish, because he has already surrendered the whole situation to the Lord. He's already given it over to God. He clearly states through a rhetorical question, am I in the place of God? He does not hold final judgment over them. That belongs to the Lord. He says, I'm not God over you. That's God's decision to judge what you did and how you did it and all of that. For me, I've seen it as God working. I've given it to the Lord. You don't need to fear. Notice he says, I will nourish you. Not I will take vengeance on you, but I will nourish you. I will care for you. And not just you, your future generations. I will make sure that you're provided for. We are reminded of Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Behold, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Joseph says, I'm not in the place of God. It's not for me to finally judge you. It's not my concern. I've given it to the Lord. But we also see not only his brother's fears renewed and yet squashed because of Joseph's words of comfort, we also see the broader covenant of God is reaffirmed. Let's wrap up chapter 50 of the story of Joseph by looking at verses 22 through 26. 22 through 26. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children. This would be his children and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It says, to the third generation. And the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph, upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It's pretty amazing. A young man, that story started so favored, and the story ends with a coffin in Egypt. Joseph's life is coming to an end, and he seizes the moment to speak of the coming Exodus and his desire for his bones to return home. The book of Genesis ends in chapter 50, verse 26, but the book of Exodus picks up sometime later, and we see it unfold, the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph. I love what Alistair Begg says of this work of God in Joseph's life. Alistair Begg said this, the providential care of God has not only enabled him to stand the test of time, Joseph, as it will for us, but has made it possible for him to face the final curtain. There's no fear in Joseph here because he trusts in the providential hand of God all through his time at being in bondage, his time in prison for doing nothing wrong, his time of favoritism in Egypt. Joseph affirms to his brothers, which is truly for their future generations as well as it is for them, that God will be with them. He will visit you. That phrase, visit you, means to look after and to care for you. This will be a needful reminder because difficult years are ahead for the sons of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God told Abram, who becomes Abraham, then God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. When God told that to Abraham, I'm sure Abraham thought, how is that going to take place? How is that going to unfold? How can that be? And now we get to the end of Genesis and we start the book of Exodus and we see exactly how it's going to be. Do you see how God told Abraham in Genesis 15 what he was going to do? And he ends the book of Genesis putting the people of God in the nation of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, to fulfill what he prophesied so many years earlier. The sons of Jacob living in Egypt, enduring bondage, following the life of Joseph, was prophesied to Abram. God's providence had been working his effectual will and purposes all along. Following the 400 to 430 years in Egypt, the people of God traveled to the promised land, fulfilling the promise that both Jacob and Joseph affirmed, that God will bring you out of this land. As we conclude and kind of wrap up the life of Joseph, and I know there's so much more we could dive into, but I want to read from something that John Phillips wrote. And I absolutely love how he kind of summarizes and encapsulates Joseph's life, Joseph's ministry. He says this, Joseph entered Egypt at the age of 17. He left it at the age of 110 for glory. And for 80 of the intervening years, he was the highest lord of the land. What a success story. It is no ordinary rags to riches tale, however. The years between the time he is seen with an iron chain on his wrist and the time he is seen with a gold chain about his neck were years of great testing for Joseph. From those years, we can learn how faith can shine amidst the gloom and how hope's anchor can be fastened securely within the veil. What a comfort to know for you and I today that no matter what lies ahead in our lives, that our anchor is securely grounded in Jesus Christ. I don't know what that does for you, but that excites me. That brings me great courage and confidence and comfort to know that nothing I face, nothing you face in Jesus, I know it's difficult in this life. I know there's difficult seasons. I know we've all gone through trials we thought we would never get out the other side of. But I want you to know that in Christ, he is holding on to you. You are secure in Christ. The anchor is settled through the cross. It will never be ripped away. Our lives may seem like a random piece of a jigsaw puzzle. How many of you guys like to do jigsaw puzzles? Any puzzle doers in the crowd? A few people? Sandra and I, though, I don't know if it's just because we got into like our mid-40s and now puzzles become really appealing. I don't know what happened. But we find ourselves doing these puzzles and we're like, we get one done and then we take it apart, sadly, because it's like kind of a purposeful thing to put it together and then you just rip it apart. But then we look at each other and we go, man, I want to do another puzzle. But could you imagine doing a puzzle if you didn't have the box to work with? You had no picture and you just had a pile of random pieces. That'd be pretty difficult. Having the picture is pretty difficult for me. Could you imagine just a random puzzle piece with nothing to base it on? That would be impossible to put that puzzle together. To make sense of one individual little piece, I don't even see how this fits. Now imagine you don't even have all the pieces. You only have half the puzzle. No success of putting that thing together. And our lives feel that way sometimes. We're in a season right now where it's one piece, and tomorrow we'll get maybe another piece. Maybe 6 weeks from now we'll get another piece. And we don't see the big picture, but I want you to know and take courage. God sees the final picture. And I can tell you what the final picture is. That you are with him like him. That he is working all things for his purpose and all things for his glory. So you feel like you're that random piece and you're like, I don't get it. Don't try to figure out the end picture. Just say, Lord, as I'm dealing with this piece, as I'm dealing in this season, would you remind me that your hand is working? And for your glory and my blessing, you are doing these things. Again, the Lord sees the picture as clearly as possible, and he is putting the pieces exactly where they need to go. Sometimes we want them to put them together a little faster, don't we? Lord, just give me a few more pieces. Put a few more pieces in here. But know and trust he is doing his will for his glory. And for you today, I pray that's a comfort to you. If you're going through a difficult time, know the Lord is working if you know him as your Lord and Savior. And even if you're here and you're like, well, I don't even know Jesus, he's still working in your life. He's still orchestrating things in your life so that you may have opportunity to hear the gospel and receive Christ. If that's you today, you're not sitting here on accident. You may have been invited. You may have been just coming randomly. It was random to you. It wasn't random to God. And he knows that you'd be sitting in this, under this tent or on these chairs on the grounds here today. And he knows that if you don't know him, you need to know him. And I want you to know that Christ died for you, gave himself for you on the cross, was buried and rose again. He died for your sin and my sin and all you need to do. And I say it so simply, but it takes a lot of effort to humble ourselves. It's simple to receive Christ, but the work is in humbling ourselves, admitting we need Christ. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you would receive Christ today. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Confess your sins. Turn from your sins and trust Christ as your Lord. It's not about religion. It's not about good works. It's about accepting Christ. And if that's you today, I would encourage you to make that choice to receive Christ. We're going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to go ahead and give you some opportunity to dismiss and start getting ready for lunch. But as I pray, I want you to pray a couple things with me. One, if you don't know Christ, would you receive him today? Right there in your seats, right there where you're sitting, you can say, Lord, I want to put my faith and trust in you. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you've been struggling with this idea of God's providence, you've been struggling with the idea that God is working all things for his good and your blessing, you're struggling in that, as we all do, maybe you would pray today, Lord, give me a reminder of your goodness, of your love, of your grace. The Bible speaks much of God's loving kindness, and we need to be reminded daily that he is good and he does love you and he is working his will, and it will not line up as you think it should. I can promise you that. His plan for your life is not what your plan for your life is, because he is working things we can't understand. But we can take great comfort to know that his will is best, and that's what we trust in. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to worship you, to praise you. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing here in our midst. I thank you that your purpose and your plan will be accomplished. Lord, I know it sometimes it feels like we're only working with half a puzzle, a couple pieces at a time. We can get discouraged when we don't see the piece coming into play where we see the big picture. In Joseph's life, there were moments I'm sure he really struggled with seeing the big picture. Sitting in Potiphar's house in bondage, sitting in a jail cell he didn't deserve. Lord, all of it. He knew you were doing something. He knew you were working your will and your plan. But Father, I know there had to be moments where he wondered at the big picture. Lord, we do the same thing today. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that when we wonder at those things and we have questions on those things, that your shoulders are big enough for us to come and lay our head upon. And whether it be weeping in joy or weeping in sorrow, in struggle and difficulty, you receive that. So, Father, I pray that we would trust you today more than we did yesterday. Help us to trust that you are working, that you are being glorified in all of this. And, Father, again, we give you all the praise, because only you can orchestrate all the things of the world into the exact moments and timetable that you are desiring. And yet, Lord, even though you're working all these things, you give us free choice. You give us opportunity to make decisions. And so I pray that our decisions would reflect a desire to please you, to honor you in obedience to your word, obedience to walk in holiness. But Lord, where we stumble, where we fall short, we know there's grace to pick us up. So I pray that we would repent and turn from that disobedience and trust Christ. Father, if there's somebody here that needs to know you, may they come to know you today. Again, we give you all the praise for all that you're doing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.